Please turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, we're going to be looking at the first six verses just briefly as we add another study to our list of the excess baggage of false ideas. We have already talked about the ideas of Calvinism, and we talked last Sunday night about modernism. Tonight, I'd like for us to take a look at that doctrine that is really, really hard to spell, and it's kind of a tongue twister also, if you're not really careful when you say it, premillennialism. Premillennialism is a very interesting doctrine. It is a multifaceted doctrine. It's something that comes in several different forms. Different people understand it different ways and practice it in different ways. It is something that traces its roots all the way back almost to the first two or three centuries after Christ lived on earth, when people began to depart from the teachings of the truth and take things that had been spoken of in Scripture and twist them a little bit and change them up to suit their own ideas and desires. And it wasn't necessarily referred to as premillennialism, or in fact, there properly are at least three different kinds of millennialism. There is the premillennialism, and pre, of course, means before the millennium. Then there are those of the post-millennium persuasion, which refers to the time after the millennium. And then there are those who adhere to what some define as amillennialism, which means we don't believe in the millennium. And I think to a certain extent, you and I might be in that last category, but the big question that we need to answer first of all is, what's the millennium? Well, the millennium is the idea of a thousand-year reign of Jesus on the earth. That thousand-year reign is referred to as the millennium. And whether you believe that certain things are going to happen before the millennium or just after the millennium, or if you don't believe that Christ is going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years, one of those would put you in the category that's defined as pre, post, and a. A means no as a prefix. Amillennialism. A lot of our religious friends believe in premillennialism. A lot of the evangelical religions. One of the interesting things about premillennialism is that most people just grab little bits and pieces, kind of as it goes flashing by almost. That's not really literal, but a lot of people don't know a whole lot about premillennialism, and yet they claim to be premillennialist. And they would probably be surprised at hearing some of the details of what their doctrine really says. As I said, it is a multifaceted system of belief that is basically rooted in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. In fact, I read something not long ago written by one of our brethren, and he referred to Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, as the scriptural headquarters for premillennialism. And so I thought it might be good for us to begin our study here this evening by reading that text. We're not necessarily going to get into a real in-depth explanation of the figurative language that's used there, and I would insist that you understand that that word figurative is very, very important, because this is figurative language. It's not something that is to be taken exactly literally in regard to to so much of what's recorded here. Let's look beginning at verse 1 in Revelation chapter 20. John says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw the thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. They will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. As I said, so much of the basics of premillennialism go back to Revelation chapter 20 and use it as their proof text. It is very important to take those words in that reading and pick and choose which words will be literally interpreted and which words will be figuratively interpreted. It's also very interesting that different people who subscribe to the false doctrine of premillennialism, or as some people refer to it, dispensational premillennialism, some of them interpret it one way, some of them interpret it another way, some of them take a particular term in there in a literal way, and some of them take it in a figurative way. And it's very difficult to track what everybody believes about the subject of premillennialism. Basically, premillennialism has a tie or a connection to some of the ideas that the Jews had during the day of Christ. You say, well, now that's very interesting. There were many of the Jews in Jesus' day who were looking for a literal political leader in the Messiah. And so when Jesus came and did not fit that pattern, they rejected the idea that he could be the Messiah. That is a fact. That actually happened. That is documented both in Scripture and in non-sacred history. The Jews were looking for a political leader who would lead them in revolting against Rome and drive the Roman Empire out of Palestine and be able to once again be elevated as the primary power in that part of the world. And that's what they had in mind. That's what they believed that the Old Testament prophets were pointing toward. There are those, even today, who say that the Jews in the first century were, in a sense, right. That the Old Testament prophets really were prophesying of a literal kingdom on earth, a physical king who would reign in an earthly, military, political fashion. And they say that because the Jews rejected Jesus, he didn't fit the mold, he didn't fit the pattern that they were looking for, then Jesus had to put all of his plans on hold. Have your Bible there. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Notice with me what it says in verse 15. Actually, begin at verse 14. That's the beginning of a paragraph. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Many of those who subscribe to the doctrine of premillennialism will teach that Jesus had every intention, based on what he says right here in Mark 1:15, of setting up the earthly kingdom. That Jesus came onto the scene saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." But because the Jews did not accept Jesus as their king, because they rejected him on the basis that he did not fit the mold, so to speak, Jesus had to put his plans on hold, and instead of establishing the kingdom on earth, the church was a temporary stopgap measure that was established after things really, really went bad and the Jews ultimately appealed to the Roman Empire for help and crucified the Messiah. Yes, there are actually some who subscribe to the doctrines of premillennialism who will say, "No, Jesus wasn't supposed to die. That came about when everything went wrong and got all scrambled up and Jesus was crucified. God did raise Jesus from the grave. Jesus did ascend back to heaven, according to premillennialism, where he waits now for the first stage of the second coming, which will essentially be what premillennialists refer to as the rapture. The rapture is the idea that God will send Jesus, who will silently and secretly snatch all of the living faithful up into heaven. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 17. First Thessalonians 4:17 is the basis for the doctrine of the rapture. The word rapture never occurs in Scripture. The word rapture in the doctrines of religion does not mean what you and I think it means. We have songs that we sing that make reference to the rapturous chorus. That's the modern understanding or definition of the word rapture. Great joy, excessive happiness and satisfaction, that kind of rapture. The word rapture, as it is applied in the, the doctrine of premillennialism, the rapture, is a word which comes from a Latin term which means to snatch. And the idea is that the righteous who are living will be silently and secretly snatched away. You've seen those bumper stickers, haven't you? The one that says, in the event of the rapture, this automobile will be without its driver, or something to that effect. That's what that's referring to. It's referring to the doctrine of the rapture that some people believe the Lord is going to, Jesus is going to be sent silently and secretly and will snatch away all of the living who are faithful to God. At the same time, those who have died and died as faithful servants of God will also be raised. Back to 1 Thessalonians 4:17. This is where Paul says, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we always be with the Lord. We will be caught up. In the words of the premillennialist, we will be snatched up. You've always heard of the rapture. This is the verse that people who believe that go to as their proof text. Now you understand that's not what Paul was saying to the church at Thessalonica. It's very obvious if you read the context that this idea of the doctrine of the rapture is not anything that has its basis here. For one thing, if you back up to verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. You know what? It almost sounds like Paul knew that somebody was going to say that this caught up with the Lord was going to be attached to a doctrine that says it's all going to be happening secretly and silently and nobody will know anything about it. It's just that folks are going to be disappeared. And so in verse 16, he describes three different specific sounds that will accompany this event, which is, of course, the second coming of Christ to carry everyone to be judged and to inhabit either heaven or hell at the end of time. The same occasion that Paul described to the Thessalonian brethren, when Christ would appear and would in flaming fire take vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Premillennialism believes that we are now living in the church age. It's hard to argue with that terminology. I think that's an appropriate term to use for this time in which we live. We usually refer to it sometimes as the Christian age, the Christian dispensation. Premillennialism refers to it as the church dispensation, and their idea is the church is what the kingdom should have been, but the kingdom couldn't be established because the Jews rejected the king, and so we got the church. But that's going to come to an end with the rapture. When the rapture takes place, according to many in premillennialism, there will begin a 7-year tribulation on the earth. Some say 7 years, some say for the first 3.5 years, or half of that 7-year period, there will be a time of teaching and converting people. I'm not sure who's going to be doing the converting, though, because all of the righteous living have been taken away, snatched away in the rapture, and those who have died are going to be resurrected, but they're resurrected to be carried on to heaven as well. Some say 3.5 years, some say 7 years will be the great tribulation, where there will be tremendous punishment and destruction and hardship and difficulty, more so than has ever existed, they say. And during that time, there will be some who will be converted, who will turn from sin and turn to God and will become a part of the righteous. And then at the end of the seven-year period of tribulation, premillennialism says that the Lord then will come back to the earth, the second stage of the second coming. And he will sit on David's throne, a literal throne, in the literal city of Jerusalem. And the Jewish nation, the political Jewish nation, will once again rise to power that will exceed the power of anyone else on the earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be the king on the throne. And will reign for 1,000 years. What happens after the 1,000-year reign? Premillennialists are divided over that question. There are some, though, who say that the rest of the events in Revelation 20 and 21 describe what's going to take place. In fact, in the words of the United Church of God on one of the websites that they maintain, they post the question, what happens after the millennium, Jesus' 1,000-year reign over mankind? Then the answer is provided right there under it. The answer is, this is when a truly astounding part of God's great plan comes to pass. Now let me try to explain to you why I have a little bit of difficulty with that very line of thinking. Those who are saying that Christ will reign for 1,000 years on the earth over mankind, and at the end of that 1,000-year reign, then the great astounding part of God's plan will come to pass. Why could God's plan not come to pass in the beginning when the Messiah came, but couldn't be completed because of the rejection on the part of the Jews? Was the rejection by the Jews of the Messiah so great and so powerful and so strong that it overcame the great plan of God? As you might suppose, there have been all kinds of answers that have come up to answer questions just like that. One of the things about doctrines that depart from the teachings of Scripture is that they tend to be very fluid. They tend to have all kind of little alleyways and trapdoors and so forth where you can change things up a little bit and pull, as we say sometimes, a rabbit out of the hat to explain some things that don't really match up with what the Bible says. Join me in looking at one other passage before we conclude this evening's study. And next Sunday night, as I already have made the announcement about, we're going to continue and study in some more detail some of the various aspects of premillennialism. I spoke to you a few minutes ago about the idea that Jesus and his crucifixion was something that came about as a result of a plan gone bad. I wonder what Isaiah chapter 53 really means when it speaks of the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, who would be despised and rejected of men, who would the Old Testament prophets knew and realized would come to his own, and as John would later write, and they who were his own received him not. What is Isaiah saying there in chapter 53 when he describes the sufferings of Jesus? What did the psalmist mean when he spoke in prophecy concerning the crucified Son of God? Where in the world did he come up with this idea that he spoke of in prophecy concerning how the garments would be divided up and would actually come to pass and happen as the gospel writers describe the crucifixion scene when the Romans cast lots to determine who would receive the seamless garment of Jesus? But look with me in Acts chapter 2. Verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Notice verse 23. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. What does that mean? This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. If the plan and the foreknowledge of God were already established, and it was according to the plan and the foreknowledge of God that Jesus was delivered up and crucified, then premillennialism cannot be true. There are so many passages of Scripture that need to be examined in light of this doctrine, and in fact of so many of the or all of the false doctrines and false ideas that men get caught up in. I would remind you of where we started from in all of this, Colossians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul reminds the Colossian brethren and warns them, in fact, of the danger of getting swayed or being led aside or astray by ideas and doctrines that people come up with that may even be dressed up in garments that appear to be the right kind of things. He said, be careful when they try to get you to celebrate certain days and certain times, when they get you to try to believe certain things and bring back certain practices and make them a part. Remember, Paul said, it's Jesus. It's all Jesus. Nothing else is needed to blend in with it. I would suggest that in view of the doctrines of premillennialism, we also need to remember it's Jesus and the truth of Scripture as we read it in God's Word that we need to hold to. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song. There's a